This call is being recorded.
Is there anybody online this evening?
Yeah.
Who is that?
Papa.
Oh, okay. Well, I hope you all have had a good day. We're about to commence with our lesson for tonight, and we are still in 1 Samuel. Actually, we're still in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. It's my goal tonight to actually finish chapter 1 and to go into a portion of chapter 2. Chapter 2, I'm wanting to stop with the 11th verse. So if I'm not mistaken, last week I think we ended around the 17th or the 18th verse. So I'm about to pray. I'm going to take these earphones off because sometimes I move too much and I think it causes a distraction or some kind of problem. So I'm going to take them off here. I'm going to pray, and we will begin with the lesson for this evening. So starting around the 17th, 18th verse, after I give a review, and then we'll go into the scriptures. So I'm going to pray right now. Once again, God, we are grateful for another evening where we can come together and look at your scriptures and be reminded of who you are and the steadfastness that we should have as it pertains to keeping our eyes on you, keeping our hearts steadfast in your word, and being faithful to the things that you promised to us. We thank you because you didn't have to leave us scriptures, but we find, dear Lord, that as we trust in you, there is a peace and a consolation that we should find from those who have lived before us, those who sometimes didn't necessarily, those who didn't necessarily see all that you had promised to them in their immediate lives, but that they had to continue to just trust in you. And we have to do the same thing, Lord, and I'm asking that you help us to seek in truth with whatever it is that we're going through. Help us to deny self, but that we will see you and be faithful to you. I pray, Lord, for those who live in other countries who are facing persecution for their faith in you and their trusting in you. I ask that you give them strength. And I ask that you help us to have on the complete and the entire armor of God so that we may be faithful to you in the various situations that we might find ourselves. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. My title for the lesson on this evening is "The Wicked Shall Cease," excuse me, "from Troubling." The wicked shall cease from troubling. And that comes from a song that we used to sing a long time ago where we used to pretend. And the song was really about someone who might be causing problems, ostracism or what have you, lying or whatever. And the song would go on and say certain things. But it would come back to this part, that the wicked shall cease from troubling. And I guess we could look at that as saying that person or whoever it would be would stop causing problems in due time. So, and having said that, the wicked shall cease from troubling as my topic or title, I want to just kind of roll back just a little bit where we were last week and kind of bring us back up to date where we're hoping to finish with chapter 1 and enter into chapter 2. And last week we realized that there was a man named Elkanah. The Bible says he was a certain man. He had two wives. One name was Hannah, which means grace, and the other's name was Peninnah. We said that Peninnah's name meant pearl. Some would say, we'll just stick with pearl. And Peninnah was able to have children, and Hannah wasn't. And then when we look at the scripture, it looks like Hannah was preferred, and so there are those who would believe that Peninnah was married because Hannah was barren. And that was customary that there would be children, a male child, to carry on that name. And so as we were looking at the scriptures last week, we see that Elkanah was faithful in making the, let's say, annual trips to the central place of worship, if you will. And as they would go, we learned that Peninnah would vex, or let's say for maybe
at least for me, a lack of a better way of saying it, make fun of Hannah. Hannah had to deal with that yearly, and so she went to the temple, or call it a temple because it talks about a door frame, even though the temple was yet to be built, the place of worship, and she was praying to God out of the anguish of her heart, having to deal with this woman for so many years who caused her heart to fret and to be faint. And she was praying, and she was praying such that there was no words coming from her mouth, but she was there, and she was laying her heart before God, and the priest Eli saw her, and he thought she was drunk, and he began to say certain things to her, and call her, she says, I'm not of the woman of Belial. Just a second, please. She says, I'm not of the woman of Belial. And she lets him know that she's praying to God for her petition to be heard. And he blesses her and says that God is going to bless you. And so we're going to pick back up from where we were. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the verses down, and then we'll pick back up at chapter 2 in a little bit. So we're at verse 17 of chapter 1. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned, and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifices and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And when I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth good to thee. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her father with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord, as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. So let's look at these few verses here and see if we can continue on in this historical account, but also glean some things that might be beneficial for us. Hannah having to deal with this vexation and a woman who was antagonizing her for several years, realizing that she could not have children, she prayed before the Lord, and the Lord answers her. So let's go back to this 18th verse. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Now, before I continue on with this, I must say that I don't know how much I'm going to say this, even going to make you feel like you learned something new. That might not be the case. But what I do know is that we're opening up the Word of God, and there is application. This woman, who in a time of great despair, she could have turned her back on the Lord and said, what's the point? This woman, in the midst of her trial and tribulation, as another woman, you'd think that there might have been a little bit of compassion there, but we know people. Don't we know people and how there's some people who might just kind of get under our skin? This woman, she took the right position, and that she, I'm going to say, bowed her knee, or she was prostrate in spirit, humble before the Lord, realizing that I'm going to look to the hills from whence cometh my help. And she prayed to the Lord, time after time after time of again through the trial here. She's praying unto the Lord. And when she has told it, has spoken, or had spoken, I should say, to Eli, looks like he's giving her his blessing, she gets up and she's satisfied. Now, I can't tell you if there was just the way he said it. I would imagine it was because of Eli's position, him being a priest. I believe he was a godly man. Again, I say he failed with his children. But the Bible says that her countenance was changed. Something about the consolation of God, knowing that he's faithful, even in the midst of it. There is a lesson right there already for you and I, saints, that sometimes we're going to go through some things, but we must trust God and find a consolation in him. Listen at this. The Bible says she was no more sad. We go into the 19th verse. It says, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. So they had gone up to Shiloh. Now they're returning. I wish I had looked to see how many miles or however long it might have taken. But imagine traveling with the rest of the family. Imagine understanding that the Lord God has heard me. Imagine having placed her trust in the Lord God. David said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, if you go back and you look at what David wrote in that, David had a need when he wrote it. But he said, the Lord will cause me to do this. The Lord will provide for me in this way. Hannah still had the desire. Hannah still had the need. But she was resting, Lord, have mercy, in the faithfulness of God. Her situation did not change right then, but yet her situation, it did change. Why? Because she had a God who would cause the sun to rise, who would cause the earth to spin, and would let the rain fall down. And she was trusting in the power of her Lord. They returned back to her house, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered Hannah. So Elkanah and Hannah, they had intimate relation as husband and wife do, and the Bible lets us know that God remembered. I think if we were to go back and look and see about her prayer, we see that God recognized her humble petition, Lord, have mercy. So they came together for the sake of having union so that they could procreate. This 20th verse, listen to how the 20th verse reads. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. 21st verse, and the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Now, the 20th verse reads just so kind of like, okay, she had a child. But I think it behooves us, I know it behooves us, to remember what she had gone through. It behooves us to remember the patient. It behooves us to remember her position before the Lord. This is conjecture. I would imagine that Hannah felt various emotions, possibly anger, hurt, confusion, tiredness. And imagine, the Bible says she wasn't even eating. Now, I don't know if she was hungry at the time she didn't eat. Sometimes people, they're not hungry when they're going through certain types of situations, but she could have been. I imagine she might have even been just the cares of life. But she was faithful to the one who was faithful, and God remembered her. I pose a question right here. We'll go back to the text. You're in the midst of your and my trials. How do we handle them? Do we handle them, or do we give them to God? When I see that Hannah, the Bible says she gets up and her countenance was no more sad, it looked like she reached a point in that she relinquished the problem, or she relinquished the trial and gave it to God. Now, sometimes when I'm speaking, I'll go to another text because I want to make a comparison or a contrast. I'm about to do it again. Do you remember when David had been wicked and evil, and he had been with Bathsheba, and they had a children, and this child was sick, and he was crying and crying and crying and crying. He wanted this child to live, and he was fasting. And the Lord told him, like, this child is going to die, and the child died. David got up, and he was, what's the word? He was resolved to understand that God is sovereign. He knew he was wrong. It's not the same case here, but what I'm looking at, the Bible said David had a heart after God. He understood what God's will was. He understood that he was wrong. Hannah understood. God was sovereign, is sovereign. And that's one of the applications that we must have. She named this child Samuel. Now, there's a pun on words here, and it's looking at the various consonants. And the commentary said that Samuel means name of God, but there's a play on some of the consonants in the his name, and it would mean ask. The S and the L and some other things that I probably can't explain well would mean ask. So when the writer wrote this, it's like ask of God. So name of God. Samuel was asked of God, and God answered it. How long will you and I have to wait for God to answer? That's a question that I can't answer, because I think since God is sovereign, he has a time for each and every one of us. And sometimes we don't see. Do you know that sometimes, like I was saying last week, he said, my grace is sufficient. Well, tonight, it's a beautiful thing that we get to see where God does answer. She has this child, and Elkanah being faithful, he still makes this annual feast. So there's the time has come for them to make the annual, I said feast, the annual pilgrimage again for the special feast or festival. The 21st verse says, and a man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifices and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him. Then I will bring him. When he's mature, when he's older, I'm going to bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. There is something special about this. Back in the times, let's say ancient times, at least in the Hebrew culture where I've read it, said it was customary for a woman or a mother to breastfeed her children for 2 to 3 years. It kind of makes me wonder about what we've turned that to, but you know, things change and there's technology and so forth. But 2 to 3 years, we see something like that today, and we think that something is wrong with that mother or something is wrong with that child. But this is what was common back then. Imagine the bond that could be with the mother and child. Imagine how the mother, we already know she was a godly woman, how she could instruct the child and give him wisdom and knowledge. Lord have mercy. The closeness and preparing him. Now, I believe that there was such a closeness that might have been even just more special than that of maybe other mothers with children, because this woman had been vexed for a long time. You've ever talked to a woman who wants to have a child? Sometimes they'll talk about it, sometimes they won't, because of such a pain seems to just light down on their countenance. I've talked to a few who've wanted to have children. Hannah's been, her prayer has been answered. She tells Elkanah, I'm not going up this year. You all go on without me. I'm going to wait until Samuel has reached a certain age, and I need him to mature a little bit. I believe there was probably some instruction there. I'm giving this child back to God. There's something that is amazing about that, and I think the scripture gives us many examples where we see that we're actually supposed to give our lives to God. Sometimes we find that that's not true of ourselves. Mother gonna give back the gift that she gave, but you know what makes sense about it is she gives him back to the one who gives. In giving her son back to God, first of all, she will be blessed, but she cannot lose because she gives to God. Jesus poses a question. I think we were listening to our pastor speak on that this past Saturday, if it wasn't, and I might be confusing it because I heard him speak on Monday. Jesus poses the question, what is it that you will give in exchange for your soul? I know it's in Mark. What will you give in exchange for something? What is it that you will hold on to that you will not surrender your life, your all, and your heart, mind, body, and soul to God? Is it worth it? Is it worth the little bit of enjoyment that you can have here? Suppose she would have been like Ananias and Sapphira. That's another story. But we know they said they was going to give something to God, and then they wanted to keep part of it back. That's how we do sometimes. But God says, you give me all of you. Now, she made a Nazarite vow with this son. I don't believe she had to. But what she understood is that to enjoy life, God, I need you to, how can I say, direct my life. And so when you give, I give back to you because I understand that your definition of life is to be totally, fully, how can I say, wrapped up in your love, wrapped up in your will, wrapped up in your way. Lord, have mercy. She makes an unselfish, decision to keep her promise. She's faithful to the one who's faithful. She tells Elkanah, I'm not going up this year, but I'm going to wean Samuel until he's ready to stay. He's going to be a servant for the Lord. He's going to be a fighter for the Lord. And when I say fighter, I don't mean warlike. I mean one who's going to be determined to exact God's will. Now, when I was doing an introduction, my introduction was not the truest introduction. I talked about kingdom. I think I can't remember if I called it the birth of a kingdom. But Samuel's going to be the one who anoints Saul. He's also going to be the one who anoints David. So we see that his role is key for the identity of Israel. We see that his role is key for people who had rejected God. God taken a special individual whose birth, let's call his birth miraculous. His birth was miraculous because his mother was barren, but God blessed. And so in taking that individual, other people, the whole nation wants to be blessed because of the dedication of one woman. Guess what? God recognized it. Yes, he did. Going to the 23rd verse. After she says this to Elkanah, I'm reading down a little bit more. 23rd verse. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establishes word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. We already talked about that. It would generally be like 2 to 3 years. So we can call him a toddler is the way we might refer to him today. 24th verse. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Now, I read a little bit on this, and the main commentary I was looking at for this spoke of not knowing necessarily the importance of carrying these specific things. But if we looked in Leviticus, we would see that these were some of the things that would be used in certain types of sacrifices. It almost looked like maybe it would be a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Sacrifice of thanksgiving, and that one is grateful to God for the things that he has allowed. And I would say whether this is exactly true or this is not, we understand that there is gratitude and honor here from Hannah towards the Lord. This bullock, part of the thing that they would do is sacrificing, and so this is a part of what she decided to do. 25th verse, we see that they slayed this bullock, and they brought the child to Eli. Eli, we read of Eli, I believe it was in the third chapter of the third verse of this first chapter, and we read of his son. We'll see more about them soon, but right here, they're taking Samuel to the priest. And Hannah, she speaks to Eli, and she reminds him of the time when she had come to the temple, the place of worship before. Well, she was praying through her pain, her mouth was moving. And we said, now, the interesting thing was that Eli, being a man of God, he misunderstood the situation. But he was still wise enough, at least to listen to what she said. She reminds him of this. Listen to how these few verses read before we enter into chapter 2. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman. It's me. I'm the one that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord, for this child I prayed, and the Lord given me my have given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. She's saying, I am the one that you thought was drunk, and I was praying. You told me the Lord was going to grant me my petition, and I want you to see that the Lord has blessed. So even she was an example to him that God was faithful. She's able to come back, and like as I said, she's complying. She's keeping her promise. I'm giving him back to the Lord. Now, I didn't look at what the word lent here means. I think it has probably a different meaning than what it seems. I'm giving him back to the Lord. As long as he liveth, shall he be back or dedicated, set apart, consecrated, holy for the Lord. His duty is to be a servant for the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Look at this. Then how does this really tie in with your subject, perhaps? The wicked shall cease from troubling. When we go back, I suppose, and we would look at what we saw last week, we saw that Peninnah provoked Hannah. I think this is at the 6th verse of the 1st chapter. Listen, and her adversary, her enemy, Peninnah, was an enemy to Hannah. Now, in discussion on last week, Dree said something that I just thought was really good that I just hadn't thought about it that way, but it makes so much sense. Said that there was that Peninnah was probably jealous about Hannah because when we find that Elkanah, her husband, said, aren't I better to you than 10 sons? And he gave her an honorable portion. Some people believe that was a huge portion or a double portion or times over the portion that she got, that Peninnah received. And as I was studying to prepare to talk a little bit more tonight, it's like, since Hannah's name is Grace, some people would even say that Peninnah's name means beyond pearl, like rubies. How about honoring grace over material things as far as looking at what the names could show us with this historical account. So they're having this jealousy there. Listen at the 6th verse of chapter 1 again. And her adversary provoked her sore to make her fret because the Lord shut up her womb. The Lord was orchestrating something. The Lord wanted a dedicated woman. The Lord wanted her to lean on him. The Lord knew that Samuel was going to come, being asked of God, and he would be a precious child who would be faithful to him as his mother was faithful. Lord have mercy. There's such lessons there. We won't go and talk about some of that. But the Lord is blessed. And the enemy, Peninnah, the scripture doesn't say what she saw it, and the scripture doesn't tell us that she had a certain reaction, but we know this to be true. Year after year, they traveled to Shiloh. Year after year, they would come back from Shiloh to Ramah, and here's Hannah having to deal with looking at these other children, having to deal with the fact that I can't have a child, having to deal with all of this persecution and vexation. And the wicked woman still was living there, but the righteous woman trusted in God. The wicked shall cease. We're going to look now at a few verses in the 2nd chapter. I want to cover at least through the 11th verse. This is what many will call a song of praise from Hannah. Some people would call this a prayer. We're going to look at it. It's almost self-explanatory, I would say, but there's some things that maybe I can pull out. There's some things I'm sure that I won't even touch, but let's look at this. I'm going to read from chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So now that she's taken Samuel back and she's leaving him, I wonder if it was bittersweet. I wonder if she was just totally happy. I actually believe she could have just been totally happy. Lord, I'm giving him to you. He's yours. He's yours. Lord have mercy. Let's start with this first verse of the 2nd chapter. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoiced in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk, talk, talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth anymore. Why? For the Lord is God, is a God of knowledge, or is God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth, and the Lord maketh alive, and bringeth down to the grave, and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor, and maketh rich. He bringeth low, and he lifteth, and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces out of heaven, shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah, his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli, the priest. The wicked shall cease from troubling. Let's talk a little bit about this, and much of it, I believe, is self-explanatory. It looks like what Hannah is doing here is offering up a prayer or a song of thanksgiving and faith. And it's triumphant, if you will. And when I was trying to explain, I believe in Judges chapter 5, about the song of Deborah or Gajael, I forget exactly which one, I think. Deborah, when they were winning over their enemies, I had made a statement, and I'm gonna make it here because this is what some of the commentary says, and I believe there may be something there. I can't stamp it totally with certainty, but I believe that there's some truth here. It is said that perhaps Hannah had learned this song in the sense that we understand in Judges that there were various enemies that would attack the people. And some scholars believe that Hannah might have learned this song as it might have been one that was written after they had been victorious over enemies. And I can't say that that's for certain. I think it is very possible that through the Spirit, the Lord let her say this as well. But that is something that maybe it's a possibility. And so that this song might have been one that she had heard and had rehearsed, and she decided to sing it in praise or say it in praise in honor to God for his blessing bestowed upon her. That's just kind of something that I wanted to put out there. It is also stated by many that, as I just mentioned, the Song of Deborah, that David has a song that is quite similar to this in the second Samuel, the 22nd chapter, and he talks about the horn and so forth. And I'm not going to turn there, but what we have here is eloquent words. Words actually even of military value, in that God is conquering, or is allowed one to be victorious over his or her, in this case, her enemy. And so there's a prophetic tone to this because it is lifted from speaking specifically of, let's say, even Peninnah and Samuel, and it goes on, it has a messianic tone in speaking of Christ and the problems and the trials that God's people would have even up to today. So we're going to look at these verses little by little, and I'll try, if I can, to make some connections. Before we get ready to close, I'll turn to maybe another portion of scripture in the New Testament before we close, because I want to make a connection if I can. Back at the first verse, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation." She is saying, that first of all, I acknowledged the Lord. I prayed to him. I was humble, and I said, my heart rejoiced. I rejoiced. I was no longer sad. I was no longer in distress, but trusted in the one who is able to deliver me. He exalted my horn. There is the horn of the animal symbolizes a great strength. Now, I like watching animal shows. I could watch it 2 and 3 hours and sometimes even longer. But when I was in Costa Rica one time, I saw some cattle, and the horns on some of these cattle, the cattle's head, looked like they were 3 to 4 feet long on either side of the head. Now, you just imagine the animals fighting against each other, trying to, let's say, have a harem, if you will, of animals. Well, it's talking about the strength. The necks sometimes of these animals are so thick, and their shoulders are broad, and it seems to mount up toward the sky, if you will, that neck and those shoulders to carry that horn that would attack. Hannah is saying, my strength was not in my weakness, yet it was in my weakness because I trusted God. He exalted me, my horn, because I trusted him. Peninnah, shut your mouth. Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged. Now, whereas before, the priest didn't hear me speaking, but God did. I didn't have to say words. God saw my heart. Sometimes people just talk and they talk and they talk, and sometimes we want to shut their mouth. Guilty? Guilty. I wanted to shut some people's mouth. But you know what, Gary? You better be righteous. You better be righteous. Let's learn from Hannah and pray. God, if he desires to in his time, can exalt us. She said, my horn, my strength is enlarged. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in my salvation. God delivered me from the situation. It's a beautiful thing. Listen, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. She is, oh my, she only sees God. Now, I can say, well, we see that earlier in the scriptures, God will say, don't have any other God before me. Don't put any of these false gods, these demonic things that these other nations are worshiping, don't put them before me. Lord have mercy. I think there's a significance there because they would see other nations and want to be like the other nations. They start worshiping the other gods. She said, not so. Not me. I keep my eye on you. And then she talks about the rock. The scripture is full of the scriptures talking about the rock. 1 Corinthians 10. I think it's even in Jeremiah. I can't remember exactly where. There's so many places. The rock in Exodus. The rock. That stable ground. That's unshakable. Daniel talks about the rock that crushes the mountain. Hannah, you've been my adversary. You've been my enemy. But I trust in the rock. There is no rock like our God that is able to crush, that is able to gird us up when we're weak. Lord have mercy, that gives that water that we need in the time when we feel so thirsty and destitute. She says here, and this looks like it's really directly talking about Hannah, but if we look through the ages, and we see that the wicked have wanted to oppress God's people, and sometimes it was as a punishment, and God was using them as his servants. There's still a trust and a repentance that the wicked, that God's people were supposed to have. She says here, talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. By him actions are weighed. In other words, well, we looked at the 6th verse of the 1st chapter where we see her adversary provoked her sore to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb, probably all kinds of gestures, looks of the eye, things that were somewhat supposedly clandestine, but that Hannah could feel. Tim asked me last week through a text, he said, do you feel like, I think that Elkanah knew that Peninnah was vexing. Otherwise, I said, you know what, I really don't know, but I feel like he did. And then I went on with that, but she's like, God, don't talk anymore. Now listen, Hannah here, through God's grace, has been exalted. It doesn't look like through the scriptures that she had an attitude where she was very mean to Peninnah, but we don't know how she treated Peninnah, but we do know she relied on the Lord. We don't see a lot of her having an antagonistic, let's say, vengeance in the sense of them, what's the word, vengeful against her, but she let God fight the battle. God is a God of knowledge, and he sees everything. There is nothing hid before the eyes of God. Nothing is hid before the eyes of God. And he sees what you do. He sees what I do. And he sees wickedness, and he sees righteousness. And he will allow time to pass, and he will give every man according to the deeds that is done in his or her life. He will do it. Read Romans, the second chapter, around the 5th and the 6th verse. It talks about those who are faithful and who will continue in righteousness, how God will reward them. And it talks about those who are stubborn. It talks about those who are stiff-necked, who will reject God when they know it. Talks about it, and they get their reward. Romans, the second chapter, about the 5th and the 6th verse. I think there's an application here. And we better see it. We better see it because we're living in an age where the wicked seem to prevail. But we better rely on the arm of God. We better trust in him so that he can exalt his horn. And his first horn is his son, Jesus Christ. Lord, have mercy.
Well, been arrogant, Peninnah. Now you have to close your mouth. Imagine, Peninnah, if what we said is true about her understanding that Elkanah loved Hannah more. What it looks like. Her being jealous, and she has this supposed leverage for a while. That the God of this earth, there's a prince of this world, and he's wicked. And so you keep doing that, but God. And so in certain times, he may allow his power to be shown forth through his children. Well, she said actions are ways. 4th verse. She continues with metaphors. In other words, we shall see pictures of various instruments, of various parts of animals, to show forth weakness versus strong, to show forth God's exaltation and God abasing some people. Listen at this 4th verse. The bows of the mighty men are broken. They that have stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren has borne 7, and she has many children, is waxed feeble. So we see here, it looks like there's a switching going on. It looks like she's talking about Peninnah in the 3rd verse, and then it says the bows of the mighty men. Now, I don't think Peninnah was walking around with bows, but you imagine when someone pulls that string or that whatever it is back, and it lets that piece of that staff go with this edge that just penetrates the heart to kill an individual. The actions of Hannah hurting the very soul of, the actions of Peninnah hurting the very soul. Peninnah, she uses a language here that speaks of war. She uses this language here. I believe that the application is spiritual warfare. I believe that the application even would go in the time of David. David was a man of war. That's why God wouldn't let him build his house. God wanted a temple of peace. You can't build a temple, but your son can. Solomon came in, and it was a time of peace. Yes, it was. Now, listen. The bow of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. She's making a comparison. Now, there's one thing that I want to read here before we look at these verses here. This is coming from one of the commentaries, and this commentary uses a different, translation, so it won't read exactly right. I'll try to read this where it makes sense. Listen to how this reads, please. The informal contrast, and this is talking about, I believe, verses 5 through about 4 through 7. The informal contrast here presented by Hannah prepare us for a series of 7 formal contrasts, verses 4 through 7. How does this read? Strong and weak, full and hungry, barren and fertile. So these are pairs, if you will equal 7 pairs. Dead and alive, sick and well, poor and rich, humble or humble and exalted. And I just thought that was very interesting because we understand that 7 is complete, and we'll even see 7 here as she talks about children here in a second. So it's looking at, through this process of time, that which seems so mighty, that which seems so strong, that which seems so arrogant and sure, God gets through. No, it doesn't stand up to the power of God. So let's go back to these verses. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength, and have received strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. In other words, you were satisfied, you had so much, now you are in lack. You have to sell yourself as, almost like as a slave to be able to gain sustenance to survive and live. She's using language here to emphasize how God is blessed. And they that were hungry ceased. In other words, I was the one that was in need before. My need was satiated by God. Lord have mercy. David said, thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Yes, he did. He said it. Listen. So that the barren hath borne seven, she that hath many children is waxed feeble. Now Hannah, the Bible says she was barren at birth and she didn't have children. And Peninnah had children. Now if we go back to the 21st verse. Let's go to the 21st verse of this second chapter. We won't cover it tonight through there, but I want to read it. Because now it looks like Hannah's saying that she's had seven children. The 21st verse will give us to know, at least according to the scripture, how many she had. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. It looks like five when you read it that way, but we'll say six, and she's had Samuel, and it looks like she had more children after Samuel. So why is it that she would say seven right here if she didn't have seven? In the scriptures, seven will deal with a completion. Some people will say perfect. So it looks like what she's doing, and she's giving God the credit. Think about it. She couldn't have any at all, but God has answered, and he's perfect in his answer. She is complete. God has perfected her, matured her, completed her. God has done this. So it looks like they just add that other one on there. Scripture uses numbers sometimes, and we'll have to learn how, I guess, to see patterns if we can. It's not always easy to see them, but this is what I guess, and things that I read seem to support at least what I was thinking. There may be other things out there, but God has completed this. She that had many children is waxed feeble. When I say the wicked shall cease from troubling, though we haven't seen the words, or there's not much commentary anymore on Peninnah, I think Hannah's given us some insight. Why would we trust any other God? When we're going through situations, we got to be faithful as well. Listen at the sixth verse. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Talking about his power to exalt, his power to make strong, his power to control life. Now, I'll read this in here, even though it's not necessarily that, to oversee what's happening in life and still cause his will to be done for the faithful. The Lord can kill and the Lord can make a lot of noise. The woman was barren, but life came from her. Seventh verse, the Lord maketh poor and the Lord maketh rich. He bringeth low and he lifteth up. Now, we understand what Jesus said about the poor in spirit. So there can be the literal sense of making one rich with wealth and so forth, but the greatest wealth is going to be having God's blessing and being spiritually righteous before him and obeying him. Let's continue on. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillar of the earth are the Lord's. He has set the world upon them. She continues to sing forth or to pray forth, whether this originated from the Holy Spirit through her or whether it was a song already prepared and she used it. She is exalting the Lord. Now, my mind goes to this: I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. My soul has been exalted. I rejoice in my soul in the depths of my heart. Now, what? I'm not saying that this woman was not saddened. I am not saying that everything was hunky-dory for this woman or that it was just like peaches and cream, but when we see that James says, count it joy, there's another part of us as the children of God
that we rest in it, though we may agonize about a situation, we get our consolation from God so that we can continue to trust in Him and be a light unto the world. Now, she said He raises up out of the dust. That's a closeness to the earth. From the dung, you know, that's the excrement from waste that has been inside a hot body and it stinks and the flies would go to it. I'm not trying to be morbid. I'm just using the words that the scripture's talking about. That which is good for nothing. Even Jesus said that which is comes out of the man. He talks about excrement in a certain way. But Hannah, she takes that. She says, God can raise you up from that. And I'm not speaking a name it, claim it. I'm talking about trusting in God and waiting on God. This is what I'm talking about. So that the wicked can cease from troubling. There's an application for us. Yes, there is. Now, before I continue, let's just think about Jesus, who was bruised for our iniquities, who was marred beyond, they would say, recognition, who was crowned king and his own rejected him, who was spit upon, who was lied on, who was slandered, yet he took upon himself, he made himself of no reputation. I mean, he left glory, became a perfect sacrifice so that you and I could have the opportunity to draw near unto God. Think about it. And miraculously, came and lived encapsulated in skin. In skin. That which grows old, that which can be burned. Born in a stable with animals. Glorious. He ascended back to the Father. So when he was on the cross, he didn't look like much. When he walked the face of the earth, he didn't look like much. I think the Bible says something along the lines that he was not to be desired. And so many times, as we go through life, sometimes we look like that in the eyes of co-workers. We might look like that in the eyes of family. We might look like that in the eyes of your mainstream society. But when we hold on, to thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There is a will that must be done. So we are to bear the image of God as Jesus bore his image. We're to be like that. We are to be no greater than our Master and Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So while I can say this, these are things that I won't even have to remember. Don't we have to remember, I'm saying, that the wicked troubles us. But when we have on the whole armor of God, then there's a way to fight, there's a way to continue to trust in God. Lord have mercy. He said, the Bible says we have a high priest that he's been, I think it's Hebrews 4, around 15, 16, 17, it might be 5, I think it's the 5th chapter, I don't remember. He understands because he's been through situations like what we're going through. Lord have mercy. Let's get back to the text. I was saying we need to think about Jesus, how he was lifted. Hannah goes on, she says that God, in so many words, he created the heavens and earth, and he allows the earth to be sustained. Lord have mercy. The throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. It's just nice imagery. The 9th verse, he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. Peninnah, you talk so well, you vex me, but I trusted in the Lord. Look at me now. Look at what God has done. He is exalted. He has exalted me. I am strong through him. We got to be the same way. They'll be silent in the darkness. Lord have mercy. This is so much imagery. Let's continue on with these last two verses because I want to turn to another text just to try to make a small connection. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Last week,
I was talking about how some commentaries say Peninnah thundered against Hannah with her words and so forth, and how she factored. That's what some commentaries would say. And if that's true, it's interesting how we come here and we read that God is going to thunder against them. God fights for his own. He does. The Bible gives us to know that Hannah has adversaries. Verse 6. Now, Jesus has adversaries. And whether we like to say it or not, if we're the children of God, we have adversaries. With the God that he would give us strength to fight, to know how to fight, and in some cases, maybe we can help some others get on the right side of righteousness. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken into pieces. And I think of Psalms 2 right now. Kiss the Son. He's going to have a rod of iron, metaphorically speaking, and he's going to break down. He's going to tear up. He's going to destroy the wicked. We need to be on the side of righteousness. The wicked will see some trouble. Listen, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. There's nothing that God is not. No one is going to escape God's judgment. No one. That's why we vessels for him to let the world know about him. And he shall give strength to his kingdom. This king, I say, there was a prophetic element or tone to this. She's not talking about Peninnah right here. Believe that whether someone else had penned this or come up with this song of praise or whether it came through Hannah, there is something here, and I believe that the script, Jesus said, the scriptures testify of me. Jesus is going to come back, and he should be reigning now in us, but there's a reigning that's going to take place, and the earth is going to be judged. I think it's John 5, somewhere around, I don't know, 22 or somewhere 40. I get those verses mixed up. Where Jesus says that God's going to give him the task of judging. God judges no one. He left judgment in my hand. But we have to be faithful. Peninnah, how you lived, God weighed your actions and found you were wanting. You were wicked. I was righteous. And the time for the people who would live in the times of the Bible stay with the scriptures to find that God is righteous and he's going to judge sin for us today to look and continue to be faithful. Find that God is righteous. His son is coming back. Think about those parables when people rejected the son and what the king did, what the father did rather. Well, it says, Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child didn't minister unto the Lord before Eli. So Samuel is at the house of Shiloh with Eli. King and Eli, Samuel's going to learn more of the ways of the Lord as he was to serve. Scholars say that he was the last judge. He was also a prophet, but we'll see a little bit more about how God used Samuel and other connections. And I want to make let me see what time it is. Well, I just want to turn to 2 Peter very briefly here. I tried to teach 2 Peter, not too long ago. And it's the second chapter in 2 Peter that I'll paraphrase or give a little bit of what's going on in 2 Peter, the second chapter. Let me turn to it. Peter is written to an assembly, and he's talking about false prophets who would come in latter times. And I believe, as we have been taught, that the latter times would be in the time of near the destruction of the temple. And after the destruction of the temple, and where their lifestyle would be different, and that they would no longer have a temple, put it that way. And he would tell them that scoffers and false prophets would come in, and that would be somewhat antagonistic for them because they were to trust in the things that Jesus had said. And when I thought about those prophets and I thought about those scoffers, I thought about Peninnah and how Peninnah vexed Hannah and made it, let's say, somewhat difficult, made it hard for her. So I just want to read maybe 3 or 4 verses. So I've talked about the false prophets that would come in. They would deny the Lord. So I'm going to skip now to the second page of the second chapter, 9th and 10th verse. So while this is different, I want us to see how the scripture could show us that we could be comforted by what Hannah went through and what and how she was faithful to God. I'm in 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, and now I'm at the 9th and 10th verse. Remember, I was talking about false prophets. Listen at what it says about these individuals. 2 and 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Now, again, this is a different situation, but what I want to show is Peter's writing to some people who are going to have something to kind of fight against. If people warring against them and making their hearts, I'm sure, sad and wanting to doubt the work of the Lord and the things that Jesus had done. I'm skipping to the 18th verse. Remember, Hannah had to hear Peninnah speak certain things, and she told Peninnah, speak no more exceedingly proud. My mouth is now enlarged over mine enemy. Listen at what it says in the 18th verse of the 2nd chapter of 2 Peter. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. And so it just goes on and it's talking about these wicked individuals, these wicked men who would try to hurt the people of God. Last few verses that I want to read because I think there's a connection and I think it really still applies to us today with all the ideologies in our world. I'm in the third chapter. I'm just going to read verses 3 and 4. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens of old and the earth standing in and out of water in the water, whereby the world was... I want to stop right there because it just talks about the flood and the attitude of these people. My only point, I suppose, is that even in the time after Jesus had ascended, Peter was telling these people, you're going to have some issues to confront, and it's going to be often through people and systems, governance, if you will, philosophies and so forth. People are going to make fun of you. People are going to say things are not going to change. But Peter is telling them, you got to trust. And if you could go back and read like the part of that first chapter of the second Peter, he talks about how God confirmed in his son, this is my beloved son. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Lord have mercy. That you got to trust. But Peter's telling them that, you know what, if you go back and read earlier in the, even more this earlier portion of the second chapter, he said God dealt with these people as old. God dealt with the angels. God dealt with these people. So I'm saying that the wicked shall cease from troubling. Peninnah, shut your mouth. Peter's telling them, you all trust in Christ. These wicked people have to shut their mouth. For us today, we go through some things. Got to trust in God so that he can shut the other's mouth, but we got to be faithful. He may deliver as we would like, but this should be his will, and he may not, but we still have to be faithful. That's where I'm going to stop this evening. I'm going to pray, and we'll open it up for discussion if there's going to be any on this evening. We thank you, God, for, again, giving us a chance to look through your word. Help us to continue to trust in you and in the times of confusion when we don't really understand. Help us to be steadfast, unmovable, and always abound in the work of the Lord. And help us, dear Lord, so that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable in your sight. For you are strength and you are redeemer. Amen. We are now going to be open for discussion if there's going to be any on this evening. Hello?
Are there any thoughts, comments, questions this evening? Perhaps not. Hello. I might have put everybody to sleep.
You didn't.
I was gonna say I enjoyed it.
I enjoyed it, and I mean, I don't have a whole lot to contribute, but I mean, I thought it was very encouraging, and it just really, the examples that you brought forth, especially with Hannah being able, Hannah's faithfulness in keeping her vow, Hannah's faithfulness in dedicating her child that she had waited so long to have, and just being able to give praise because of what the Lord has done, even though it meant great sacrifice that she was willing to make. It says a lot about how we need to be.
That's true. Hard sometimes, but it's the reality that we must know. We must embrace. Thank you for your comments. Do you have any other statements?
I don't.
Okay. Is there anyone else this evening?
I'm in a place with a noisy background, so I'll call you later and talk to you.
Okay.
But I definitely like to hear Hannah's song. That's one of my favorite songs in the Bible about the person coming up from the dunghill. I think I like that better than the Sphinx. But anyway, I'm going to get this background noise away from you all.
Okay. Anyone else this evening? Okay, we're going to go ahead and close the class out. And it's my desire to continue on with chapter 2. Perhaps I'm completed. Chapter 11, it goes to verse 36. So get to some of the, I guess, other portions where I think we're fairly familiar with some parts, but we're going to try to go through them. So let's continue to pray for each other and say good night to everybody. Good night. Good night. Is it on my phone?
Yes, you can just hang up.